Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, we return to our consecutive studies of the first letter of Peter. And this morning, from verse 9 to verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 9 to 15. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Now you may say, are you really going to preach on all that? Yes, I do want to preach on all of this, because I think it stands together under this kind of heading, how to love life and see good days. Verse 10, whoever would love life and see good days. I don't think we are meant to be miserable as Christians. I believe that God does want us to love life and to see good days. We may have hard days, of course. We may have trials to face and difficulties, and yet God wants us to love life and to see good days, not to loathe life and to have bad days. You ever talk to anyone and you say, what kind of a day have you had today? And they say, well, I've had a bad day today. I've said that, I'm sure many of you have. Or, it's been a bad day today. I know some people who've decided on that by about 7:30 in the morning. And who can say, not in our family, but who can say it's going to be a bad day today? Well, I don't think really, understandable though that is, I don't think God really does want us to have any bad days. Really, truly. Whoever would love life and see good days, you see every day. Because, he's going to quote from Psalm 34, that comes from Psalm 34, and Psalm 34 begins, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Not some days, but all days. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this. Let me quote his words to you. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And writing to the Philippians from prison, as he was in prison on a capital charge, he wrote this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I rejoice greatly, he says. Then he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now he'd learnt that. He learnt to have a good life and to see good days, even though they were troublous days, or even though he was in prison. Now obviously, if this is going to be true of you and me, we must have God's help. It isn't our nature, perhaps, always to love life and always to have good days. We must make sure, first of all, that we belong to him, and that we have been born again of his Spirit, that we have new life. We must be sure that we've repented of our sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel, of course. But even though those things may be true of us, and I'm going to assume those things from now on, in other words, I'm speaking to believers, to Christians, yet we need some guidelines, how to love life and see good days. I believe that in this passage and in these verses, the apostle gives us 6 guidelines, do's and don'ts, a checklist. And I think we ought to begin the day with this checklist and pray for help each morning that we might have a good day today by being what the scripture says. Let's have a look at them together. The first one would be not to have a revengeful spirit. You see, verse 10 begins with the word for. For, because, whoever would love life and see good days. For, so there's a sense in which it's a linking, that's a linking word, to the verse that goes before. And the verse that goes before, verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, we are to have a forgiving spirit and not a revengeful spirit as we go through each day. So we start with that at the beginning of the day. Lord, please help me not to be revengeful in my words or in my deeds or in my attitude toward those who might harm me or say something nasty to me or upset me. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ in the so-called Sermon on the Mount says this, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? You know what they were. It's nothing like a modern tax collector. They were traitors to the Jews. They worked for the enemy, the Romans, and they were regarded therefore as bad people. But even they, he says, will love people who love them. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Well, what's the secret then of the Christian? What change has taken place in his heart? Well, one of the changes should be that he doesn't hit back, either literally, as it were, with his fist or with his tongue. He does not insult back. And as Peter tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2 of his letter, 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Well, now that's the attitude that the Lord wants us to have as we go through the day. If somebody says something unkind to us, or is unloving towards us, or we feel that they have been, well then we should say to ourselves, well, perhaps they are unwell and it's not their fault. Perhaps this poor person's got a stomach ulcer and it's really playing him up, giving him jip, or perhaps he's got liver trouble, or there's something else wrong, he's physically or she's physically unwell. And I don't know about that, but that's what's making them like that and say those nasty things to me and try to upset me. Or it may be that the person that is doing this to you or to me may have a very difficult home life, and it's all trouble and strife at home and tension and so on, and somehow when they meet you or meet me during the day, it comes out in some kind of unkind remark or deed. Or it may be that they've been greatly disappointed in something and they themselves are upset. Or it may be that they cannot sleep. It can be an awful thing not to be able to sleep, and it can take its toll on a person's body and their calmness of spirit. It may be that something has given to them a bitter heart or a jealous spirit. Well, if somebody has a bitter heart towards you or towards me, or a jealous heart or spirit, we should feel sorry for them and pray for them and ask God's blessing upon them. That's what he says is the first secret of loving life and seeing good days, to go out in a morning with this intention, that if somebody does something evil towards us, we won't repay it with evil. If they insult us, we won't insult back, but rather we will pray God's blessing upon them and wish it, actually wish it. If it's an unbeliever, that unbeliever might be fighting against their own conscience, and it's Christ in you that's causing them to react as they are. And they're hostile to God and hostile to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've put on the uniform of Jesus. And so really it isn't you, it's your Saviour, it's what you stand for, it's what you believe in, it's whose you are. Well, then we should feel sorry for that person, and we should love them and pray for them and want them to be saved and love them into the kingdom. It doesn't matter what the motive is, even if it's sheer malice and evil, we are to ask God to help us through the day not to have a revengeful spirit. I think that's rule number one to having a good day. Whereas if we go to bed at night and we feel that when somebody said something nasty to us, well, we gave them one back. Well, now, is that right? Do you think that's going to make us go to bed saying, I've had a good day today? No, I think we should go to bed if we've any conscience at all and feel I've had a bad day. I was provoked, I hit back, I said back, I quarreled back. Well, that's the first thing. Now, the second thing is that we're to watch our tongue, because they all link together and they overlap. For, verse 10, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Keep his tongue from evil. There's a lot of foul speech today, isn't there? Blasphemy and swearing. Well, of course, that's one of the first things that goes when a person's converted. A clean heart, well, out comes clean things out of the mouth. And the first thing to go is a man gets his mouth cleaned up. Stop swearing. Stop swearing overnight. Stop swearing immediately. He has that control, and he would know, he'd rather die than blaspheme the name of his precious Saviour and Lord and God. Now, the man might slip and fall. Those old things are still there lurking. We have to keep living in victory. I mean, Peter of all people, when one day when he slipped and fell, of all things began to curse and to swear. Do you remember? And so we if that had been our habit before we were converted, well, we have to remember that we have to keep victorious over that. But no foul speech today, and no malice. Foul speech is not just swearing, it's being unkind about other people. Oh, what a powerful instrument is the tongue. Let me read to you from the letter of James. James says this about the tongue. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, James 5:3-5, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Needs God's Spirit to tame that tongue. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We say unkind things about other people, even maybe on the very day that we have been singing the praises of God. The same voice, the same tongue that sung the praises of God might, after the service is over, say something unkind or malicious or slanderous about someone else. Beloved, that ought not to be. My brothers, says James, this should not be. Now, what the Apostle Peter is saying is, when you begin the day, if you want to have a good day, ask the Lord to help you to control your tongue and not say anything evil from that tongue, or anything deceitful. Well, now, of course, we mustn't be living a deceitful life. Otherwise, we shall have deceitful speech. We shall tell lies if we've got things to lie about. I mean by that that people tell lies sometimes to avoid unpleasant consequences of things that they have done or are doing. People tell lies to cover up things that are wrong. Is there something in your life that's wrong? You deceiving your parents, and so you tell lies. You go home and you say where you've been, but you weren't there. Or you're asked what you're going to do and you tell a lie because you're doing something wrong. Are you a husband or wife and you're deceiving your partner? How can you have a good day if you're a liar? How could I have a good day if I'm deceitful? We want to know that we're being open and honest and plain of speech and not breaking one of the commandments of the Lord. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. So let's have nothing that we need to lie about. And if we have to face some unpleasant consequences, well, then let's tell the truth and face them. Let's not be deceitful in order to get praise or attention for ourselves, or in order to appear to be proved right when we know that we were wrong. Let's remember that half the truth, which is told as if it were the whole truth, is an untruth. And let's be absolutely scrupulously honest. I don't want to be deceitful in any way or try to mislead in what I say with my tongue. Now, I want to have a good day. Please help me, Lord, today to be open and honest and truthful in all that I say. And then I'll have a good day. That's rule number two. Now, rule number three, over the page. He must turn from evil and do good. Turn from evil and do good. Now, this is an evil world. And there is much evil around us. And as we go on as Christians in the world, there will be temptations. So that's why our Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the family prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not everyone has understood that. What does he mean? Well, we're saying lead us not into temptation because we're weak. We're acknowledging that we don't want to be put in the place of temptation, because we may fall. But then we believe he is able to keep us from falling. So if under his providence, and not through our own wrongness or deliberately turning aside after evil, we find ourselves in the place of temptation, at work or in home or wherever it is, then we are asking him, deliver us from that evil. But we don't put ourselves deliberately and willfully and wrongfully in the place of temptation, because we might fall. If you were on the road in the Northern Ireland and the army had put up a sign and it said, "This road is mined. There are unexploded bombs, mines and devices on this road. We haven't yet detonated them or got rid of them. Take another route," and there's a yellow sign, "Diversion." I think you'd be wise to take the diversion, wouldn't you? How foolish the man would be who said, "Oh, I think I'll avoid them. Think I'll keep away from those things. But they may be hidden, they may be lurking. We have to take the safest route if we can. Turn away from evil," says this scripture. So when we get up in the morning, we say, "Lord, lead me not to temptation. I don't want to do evil. I want to keep as far away from evil as I possibly can." And if I find myself like Joseph did, in a compromising situation where a woman was actually enticing him and inviting him to commit immorality with her, he fled from her presence. And there are times when it's right to do that. Turn from evil. "No, I will not do this thing against the Lord my God." Well, that will be a bad day. A bad day.
Peter did not turn away that day from evil. He had succumbed to it on that awful day. This Peter whose letter we are reading, and he went out and sobbed his heart out. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, now, come on. Don't have another bad day. I want you to have good days. Now keep yourself from evil. And if you find that in the course of your life, at work or at home or wherever, you come up against temptation, well, turn aside from the evil that the devil may tempt you to do. And do good, says Peter. It's not just negative. Turn from evil. It's do good. So when we get up in the morning, whatever the Lord has appointed for us for that day, let's do it as unto the Lord. Are you a housewife? Well, say, thank you, Lord, for this home, for the duties that you have given me to do. May I do them as unto you. Commit it to the Lord. If you go to work, well then, ask the Lord to bless you in your work, that you might do it as for him. If you're a turner or a fitter or an engineer or something, imagine that you're making something for the Lord Jesus. And you'll do it as unto him. If you're washing up, imagine that washing up the pots that he has just used for a meal, and do it as unto him. And then you'll have a good day, and so will I. Something to please him. Teenagers, help in the home. Do something good. Do something to please your parents. And then you'll have a good day. It isn't just turning from evil. It's doing good. It's doing good when you attend the meetings. And come with a good attitude. And with a positive attitude to give your all to that particular meeting. Whether it's a fellowship meeting or a prayer meeting. A women's fellowship. A young people's fellowship. Church night. Service of worship. Lord, I want to have a good day. I want to do good in this meeting. It's doing good to care for the sick, or the needy, or the lonely. It's doing good to help in some Christian work, whether it's in the youth work, or in the YMCA work amongst overseas students, or any other work that God gives you to do. It's doing good to spend time in prayer, to read through somebody's prayer letter and say, that brother, that sister needs my prayers. I'm going to pray now for that person, right now. And then to do that, that's good, a good thing. It's good to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ by tract distribution, by conversations with the unsaved, by inviting them into our homes and seeking to love them for their own sake and to win them for Jesus. Now it does tell us that Jesus did no sin. He turned always aside from evil. It doesn't only say that about the Lord Jesus. It says he went about doing good. And if we go about doing good and fill up our lives with good deeds and good works, well, I think there won't be much time left likely to be for going to do evil. The best way to keep away from evil is to fill up your life with good. And never mind those sneers about goody-goodies or do-gooders and all that. They come from the devil, those phrases. He doesn't like people who go about doing good. He doesn't like people who care for other people. And so he tries to put this sneer abroad. Thank God for people who go about doing good and seeking to help. Not to be meddlesome, of course, but just to do good. And to redeem the time and not fritter away the time. I say to you, if you have a problem with evil, then keep busy for the Lord. That's the best thing to do. So we get up in the morning and we say in the third place, Father, please help me today to turn aside from evil and to do good. Now fourthly, it tells us that if we're going to love life and to have a good day, we should seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace, verse 11, and pursue it. You see, God is called the God of peace. God is the God who makes wars to cease. But for God, the world would have destroyed itself years ago. He is the God of peace, and as the Book of Common Prayer puts it, and the lover of concord. He is. He gave his one and only Son to reconcile sinners to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so therefore he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus said that. And we should be like that. That as we go out each day, we want to seek peace and pursue it. Now that doesn't mean weakness or appeasement. Jesus was not an appeaser. That in the end leads to more evil. There are times when we have to stand firm and even resist. Jesus said of some people, you are of the Father, the devil. And we were studying that passage last Thursday. He said, woe to you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He cleansed the temple, his Father's house, of that which was defiling it. He did so violently. He said in another place that he would in fact, for all he's the Prince of Peace, he would in fact bring a sword in this sense, that he would divide families. One would be converted and not another, and that would divide the home. It's the inevitable result of one being saved and the other not. And we're not to be appeasers. I read of a minister, or heard of a minister, who was very weak. He used to see people in his own home. His wife, I'm afraid, she rather despised him and felt that he was weak. And one day a lady came in to talk with him. They were having a quarrel in the church, and the lady came in to talk with him, and she put her side of it to him, and he said, you're absolutely right, I agree with you 100%. Do you remember this story? And she'd gone out, and then the other lady came. And she put a totally different story. He said, I agree with you 100%. You're absolutely right. I agree with you. So when she'd gone, the wife who'd been listening from the kitchen came out of the kitchen and said, oh, you're so weak, she said. You agree with everybody. You're so weak. He said, you're absolutely right, my dear. I agree with you. Well, see, she said, they can't both be right. You must take courage, you must take your courage. And you must say, no. There are times to say, no, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You're wrong. We are to contend for the faith. We are to strive against falsehood. We're to strive against injustice and against evil. We are bidden in Scripture to fight the good fight of faith. We are given many images of soldiery. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and so on. But what Jesus meant by blessed are the peacemakers, and what the Apostle Peter means by the Christian must seek peace and pursue it every day, is that he must not enjoy strife. He would much rather have peace than contention. In fact, he's saddened by contention. He doesn't enjoy a fight. Like when I was a schoolboy, you know, the cry used to go up sometimes, fight, fight, fight. And boys would come from all quarters of the school. What, to stop it? No, to watch it. See, and when the prefects were sent out by the cowardly masters to stop it, the boys used to boo. Boo. Fancy stopping it. We were enjoying that. They were knocking spots off each other, and we were enjoying it. Now, when you're converted and you have a new heart and a new spirit, there has to be a revolution. You see, why is it that man talks peace and makes for war? Because he can't control his own spirit. And he can even enjoy other people's wars. Who's going to win in the Middle East? When are they going to have another one? And so on. And man down the years has not only made war, he's enjoyed war. Until he's on the suffering end of some dreadful calamity. War is a dreadful thing. An awful thing. A horrific thing. And the Christian should be somebody who's saddened by war and saddened by strife. He's saddened by war in the world. He's saddened by war in industry. He wants justice. Yes, of course. A fair day's pay for a fair day's work. He believes in that. But when there's contention and that, he's saddened by it. That's what I'm saying. And if he could do anything to help to bring about a just settlement, he would do. He's saddened in the home. He's saddened by strife in the home. He's saddened most of all, perhaps, by strife in a church. Because that's where there should be, of all places, peace. So he will seek peace and pursue it. Not the peace of everybody asleep. He wants a live church, an awake church. I mean, sometimes children quarrel, don't they? But then when they're all in bed, you know. Because telling you about our tiny ones when they were tiny, I used to love to see them asleep. Bless their hearts. Didn't they look like cherubs? And when you saw them all bathed and rosy-cheeked and tucked up in bed, it was hard to believe that one had been bashing the other on the head just a while ago to get some toy that they were squabbling over. They looked so cherubic. Now, of course, everybody in a church could be asleep. Then you would say, don't they look lovely? Or it could be dead. You could go into the graveyard, you could go into the cemetery and say, do you know, there's never a crossword in here. There's never a crossword, there's never a little bubble of trouble in this place. It's R.I.P., rest in peace. And some churches are like that. R.I.P., rest in peace. It's the dead. They're dead. Thank God for a live church. Thank God for awake people. But those living people, those spirit-filled people, must be people who love peace and pursue it. And pursue it. And pursue it. Not troublemakers, but peace lovers. That's what we all must be. If we're going to have good days, we must try and exude that kind of atmosphere from our very innermost depths in our being that brings peace into a troubled situation. Not at the cost of righteousness, not at the cost of being a man pleaser instead of a God pleaser, but still. Are you a person who, it could be said, turns swords into plowshares? Or is it rather that you're the kind of person that wherever you go will turn a plowshare into a sword? Well, you'll have bad days and cause difficulties for others. Seek peace and pursue it to have good days. Lord, today as I go out into the world and into the church or wherever, into the home, may I be a peacemaker. And then fifthly, you will trust in God. See what it says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does it mean? It means that the Christian, with every day and every night for that matter, can trust in God. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's righteous, this Christian, because he's been made righteous by Jesus Christ. He's been counted righteous, justified by the righteousness of Christ. And so God looks upon him and watches over him and cares for him. That's what it means by the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. It means God watches over and cares for the righteous, those who are his. And his ears are attentive to their prayer. Every time you speak to him, all day, at any day, he hears you. He wants you to talk with him, and he does hear your prayer. So you can trust him even where you can't understand. It may not always seem to be easy. There might be things one day where it seems, well, it's a bad day. Things have gone wrong. No, they haven't. They just seem to have done. But you can't see the master plan. You can't see what God is doing. But he can. He can see you. He's watching over you. We were driving around that complex coming down here the other day. I think it was a couple of days ago, you know, where they're making all the roadworks at the end of Lansdowne Road. I was talking about this with one of the, a few weeks ago, one of the talk banks. And it's such a complicated higgledy-piggledy of digging and so on. And who knows except the planners what they're really doing? We know that they know, but who else knows? Because the roads keep changing, or they did, and there's suddenly a roundabout there where there wasn't one before. I must confess to you, now I'd never really asked or looked at the plans, I thought it was going to be a flyover. But we were coming round the other day, and June said to me, "It's beginning to take shape a bit now, isn't it? You can see it. I think it must be going to be an underpass, don't you? I don't know if you've seen it up the end of the road there, but it seems to be going down a long way. It looks a bit more like an underpass now. But maybe it is, I don't know, you perhaps know. But the planners know." Now listen, don't jump to wrong conclusions, because you can't just understand things in your life. Because it just seems, well, I don't know what that's supposed to happen for, or I don't know why God has allowed that, or I don't know what God is doing with that. My friend, trust him. Trust him. God watches over you. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He watches you day and night. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. You sleep, but he watches over you through your sleep. And his ears are attentive to their prayer. So if the troubles that may come upon you hurt, and they will, he'll hear your cry. Your tears are stored up in a bottle, and he hears the sighs of your heart, and he loves you. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Oh, how terrible to go out into a day thinking the face of the Lord is against me. But the face of the Lord is not against you. You're his child. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? If you go about doing good, if you don't hit back when you are hit, if you don't insult back when you are insulted, if you pursue peace, if you're one of those kind of people, who is going to harm you? Says the Apostle Peter. And then he says, well, maybe somebody will. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Blessed are you, said the Lord Jesus, when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he said, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So should it be that even though you are a loving person, even though your words are seasoned with salt, even though you pursue peace and not contention, even though you don't hit back when you yourself are hit, but your soft answer seeks to turn away wrath, even though of having all that in true of you, you are set upon and persecuted, as sometimes God's people have been, do not fear. Do not fear their threats, as the margin has it. Do not be frightened. Trust in God. What might have seemed the worst day in the whole of history was the day when this good man, this perfect man, was crucified. And the disciples were very sad and they couldn't understand it, but we don't call it Bad Friday. We call it Good Friday. Because we know God had a plan. We know God had a purpose. We know that God is over all, and nothing can thwart his purposes, neither can they for you, my beloved Christian. So start the day out with that. And last of all, enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts, beginning of verse 15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Oh, today, Heavenly Father, may Jesus be glorified in my life, in everything. At home, at work, at school, at college, in my pleasures, in my evenings, in everything. May Jesus be first, enthroned in my heart. And then that's the secret of a good day. Whatever happens. And then when we go to bed at night, a little bit of a check-up. Of course, with our old nature, it would be impossible. We would say, if everyone lived like this, what a world it would be. A wonderful world, yes, but we need a new nature. But then we Christians say we've received a new nature. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All right. Then we must put our discipleship into practice. And this is the way to do it. Start out right in the morning and say, I want to love life and have a good day. And then in the evening, perhaps, a little check-up. Not to be morbid or introspective, but to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed in those places today. I did hit back. I did say something unkind. I didn't turn aside from evil, and I should have done. I failed to do good when I could have done. Please forgive me, and he will. And then have a better day tomorrow. Don't think this message is corny, will you? Don't say, oh well, we've heard it all before. This is what we should be in the world as Christians. And if we are what God wants us to be, then we shall love life and have good days. Amen. Our Father, we know that faith without works is dead, and that we must show what we believe in and what has happened to us by the lives that we live, and the changed life perhaps from what we once were, by bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Our Father, we pray that you will help us so to do better and better with every day that passes. We pray, O God, that we may be those who, no matter what, love life and have good days. We are able to rejoice always, even in the midst of trial or tribulation, because we know that all that we meet is meant for our good and for your glory. So, Father, hear our prayers as we seek to take this word from your word away with us and to put it into practice. And may the blessing of God, who is almighty and can help us and make us into what he wants us to be, the blessing of God almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ours now and every day until Jesus shall come or call, and then forevermore. The people said.